In the spirit of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to 1 Peter 3, verse 5. All right, let's take the customary time to check ourselves with regard to the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It happens automatically when a believer names, cites, acknowledges personal sin toward God, and you're in fellowship. If you think you are out of fellowship, you can rebound just to be safe. The lights are already on. No big deal. So let's just be sure that we have the right mental attitude going into this study, because it is the measure by which all flesh will be evaluated. And in this particular section, we're dealing with females, in particular married females, but it's important for all of us to know and understand this. To maladjust to it is serious, as you will see in the development of this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to have the wherewithal, because of your grace and your power, to continue to meet in these perilous times. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together in the things considered. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we have established the protocol. We've established the protocol for women who have negative husbands and are positive and go to Bible class without their husbands. I don't know of anybody in this church that this currently applies to, but I've had them in my history. The responsibility of the positive woman, in this case, the background is coming out of their pagan antecedents and embracing the truth, which is the complete opposite of the culture, religiously, of the times, and it is still true today, where believers come out of previous backgrounds, and they come, and their husband is not happy with it. And the protocol for the women, the do's and the don'ts, it's a formula. God put it down in His Word. It works. They're to influence them or win them over, if it's possible, without a word. No talking to them. Oh, I wish you'd go to church, blah, blah, blah. Things would be so much better, blah, blah, blah. On and on and on. Which are all true. But that is not how she's supposed to handle herself. She is supposed to gear up and be a shining example to him with regard to her submissiveness and her service in the capacity of a married woman. Things she is not supposed to do, well, is try to talk him into it. Let God work with a person. Let God deal with people. He's more than capable to bring someone to the truth if they are resistant to it, but will ultimately demonstrate themselves to be positive. Okay? So this is the protocol for the positive woman in the royal family whose husband is not in Bible class. Just pay attention to me. You don't have to look back there. There's nothing back there that you need to look at. You need to focus on what I have to say. All right, in this section, the ladies to whom this applies through time and the original audience, that they're going to observe your, as we noted your chaste and respectful behavior, winning them over without a word. Now, we're dealing here in a context of women who came to these churches out of the background, but not with their husbands. Their husbands they didn't come. Whatever, and they there's no guarantee that you're going to win a negative person over. None. God has to deal with them. It has to come from within them. Someone didn't make me positive. It came as a result of experiences in my own life. And it brought me up the ladder to sound doctrine. All right? So it is, if any of you have a husband who are disobedient to the word, they are to win them over without a word by their behavior. And this behavior excludes certain things. Excessive adornment isn't going to cut it with God. There are those women who go overboard with their appearance. They think that's the measure of things. It is not. Not that you should neglect it. It's just that some, and this is true in the ancient world all the way through, that your adornment must not be, you know, hairdos, jewelry, dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, the real you, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is not popular today, a gentle and quiet spirit. That is not the norm. Look around and see and observe on TV. I don't watch it. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. I'm just saying. All the stuff they're caught up, all the opinionated, and away we go. We're not asking you to be mousy, browbeaten, but it is the gentle and quiet spirit. This is befitting to a lady in the royal family who's made a claim to positive volition. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's what he looks at. Sure, there are people that are attractive. But guess what? With the passage of time, that's going to go away. You're going to lose that peak. And then all these women out there, like I said last night, that are running around trying to have surgeries and do everything to enhance themselves. A believer in the royal family looks at the inner person, the beauty of the inner person, and focuses on that, and the external, whatever improvements or toning it down may take place, that will be the result of spiritual growth. Again, this isn't asking women to, you know, not have makeup, not have jewelry, not have nice appearance, but it definitely can be taken overboard, and it definitely does not impress God. He's seen them all. What is him is inner beauty. So we come down to the Old Testament precedent. For in this fashion or way, in this same way, in former times, the holy women also, formerly or at one time, the adverb, also holy, hagias, and the word for woman, who hoped in God. They hoped in God. Elpidzo is the verb to hope or trust, present participle. Trusting in God, used to adorn themselves. The word adorned, as noted last night, imperfect active indicative, is kosmeo. We get the noun kosmos, and Cosmeo means to adorn or decorate. Used to adorn themselves. Being submissive to their own husbands. Chain of command. Being submissive. This word is the present participle of hupotasso, to be in subjection to, recognizing the authority factor to their own husbands. And it doesn't matter if he's a positive, good husband or not. It is your husband, and you do it today. There's all kinds of rebellion against authority. Look at the college protests and the idiots out there. This is a generation that's supposed to be coming on the scene, right? They're clueless. They could not continue to perpetuate a dynamic civilization if they had to. They're easily manipulated. And they're all running around out there in this lawlessness when they're supposed to be going to school and going by the rules and learning so they can get a job or whatever they're going to do in life. Everything's coming apart at the seams. Being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. We'll take a case in point. Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham. The word obey is to listen under, aorist indicative. Hupo is the adverb, the preposition for under, and akouo is the verb to hear. In other words, in environments, you hear under the authority of the one communicating, teaching, whatever it is. Under the authority, they are being submissive. This is a passive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, kaleo, to call, calling him master or lord, kurios. We'll get the setting for it. And you have become her children. And you have become her children. Technon is the word for a child under training. There's other words for a child in the Bible. You know what technon is? We get technology. It's a child under training. View your children, yes, with all the things you view children with, but they are a child under training. You're bringing them up so they can be responsible human beings, good citizens, and good believers. Technon. And if they aren't, as someone has told me, the outlandish stuff that's going on in some of the schools around here, the behavior in dress and speech and other attitudes is mind-boggling. And I don't think they exaggerate because they are in the middle of it when they go there. Their dress, their foul language in the halls, their rudeness. This is a generation that these parents raised up. And they're out there, around the country. Some places may be better than others, but it is in some places just deplorable. We had bad kids in our school, but they didn't get by with it. They were disciplined. Normal parents back up the teachers instead of siding with the brats. This is what we're living in today. It's a fact. Because we've lost our bearings as a civilization. And you have become her children. This is and you have become her children. If, excuse me, if you do what is right. If you do what is right is the present active participle of agathopoieo. Do what is right. Only occurs here and in 2:15 and 20 and 3:17. Only in Peter's epistle. without being frightened by any fear. Without being frightened. Without any fear. The present participle of the verb to fear, phobeo, no fear, meidos, and the word not being frightened by any fear. Not being frightened, I didn't give you that yet. That's the noun. Oasis. This word means terror, or it only occurs here, and it can mean intimidation. Intimidating. Now, you really got to be on top of your game to be able to deal with it in an environment like that. Now, when he's talking about Abraham and Sarah, she wasn't being intimidated. He wasn't that kind of a fellow. One, Peter appeals to Old Testament support for the advice to wives. Houtas in this way refers to verses 1 and 4 and to the command to be submissive, as seen in the repetition of the verb in verse 5. The gentle and quiet spirit draws together the twin themes of wifely submission and wifely adornment, and in effect makes them one and the same by defining the latter by the former. 4. The appeal to unspecific examples in former times reinforces the apostles' teaching. The verb, then, introduces a parallel with the past, not a contrast. A group out of the biblical past is introduced by the words, the holy women who trusted in God. This is the thing. You are occupied with God in your relationship to those around you and authority figures. You keep that in mind. For similar expressions reinforcing a specific category, compare the holy prophets, 2 Peter 3:2, the holy apostles and prophets, Ephesians 3:5, or the holy angels, Mark 8:38. Here, the holy women. The holy women Peter appeals to are believing, adjusted women from Old Testament times. They hoped or trusted in God. As their positive counterparts in the present age do. 10. They live their lives in such a manner as to ensure their phase 3 vindication in the fullest manner. They walked by faith and had confidence that God would reward their phase 2 modus operandi, with in particular emphasis in their relationship to their husbands. They knew what God expected of them as wives from the intake of doctrine. 13. Those who hoped in God were those who placed their confidence in the judge of all humanity. These women, known to God, also used to adorn themselves with the inner qualities that signify beauty in the sight of God. And we saw that this is lasting beauty. Temporal beauty comes and goes. They like to show pictures sometimes online. Look what she looked like when she's young, and now look at her now. Yeah, aging takes that down. The verb adorn is the imperfect active indicative of cosmeo. The verb occurs 10 times in the New Testament. Matthew 12:24, put in order. Matthew 23:29, adorn the monuments of the righteous. Matthew 25:7, trim their lamps. So you can see context determines. Luke 11:25, again, put in order. Luke 21:5, it, the temple, was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. 1 Timothy 2:9, adorn themselves with proper clothing. Titus 2:10, adorn the doctrine of God. How do you do that? By applying it. It'd be like having a real nice wardrobe and then wearing shabby looking stuff out. You're not adorning what you got. I'm not arguing for dressing up. I'm just using an illustration. Adorning the doctrine of God. 1 Peter 3:5, Revelation 21:2, a bride adorned for her husband. She isn't there to be adorned for the audience. It's for her husband. to see her in that special occasion in her wedding dress. She's adorned for her husband. Not her mother, not other people out there looking around. If she's thinking right. Revelation 21:19. City walls were adorned with every kind of precious stone, the New Jerusalem. The imperfect tense in the Greek takes a motion picture, portraying the action as it unfolds. The action of the imperfect is always past. Note the imperfect only occurs in the indicative mood. 1,682 times in the New Testament. Jack, you ran those all down? Took me a week. No, I'm just kidding. The imperfect tense is linear action in past time. Our word was. I was so-and-so. The particular imperfect is the customary imperfect. They used to adorn themselves. Here, the action sees all the positive believing women of previous history who adorned themselves in the common garment of submissiveness with its gentle and quiet spirit. They learned this from Bible doctrine. It might not have been natural to them, but they learned it and they brought themselves into that beauty shop so they could glorify God. This was taught in the Old Testament. Many didn't conform to it, but those who did and were positive, they have a special place. There's a special club, a sorority, what you want to call it. It's called the Sarah's Daughter group. They will be noted in heaven. They did it right. The rest, I guess they didn't. The piece of clothing is not optional. It's mandatory for all women who aspire to being beautiful in God's eyes. Remember, the world is passing away and the things of it. This garment is described as being submissive, something the STA doesn't want to hear. So when your husband gives you a directive, and we'll get to him and how he should handle himself, but all these women didn't have husbands who were sensitized to the weaker vessel principle. They were not. They varied. Now, like last night I said, in extreme cases you can separate. They can't beat you and do a demeaning stuff. There's a place for that. Well, we're not into that right now. We're dealing where it's you stay put and you maintain your witness before him. And if you're blessed to have a husband who is also on doctrine, it ought to make it a whole lot easier. But you still have an STA. And if he says, no, we're not doing that. Again, I have to cover, I got to get out of it. He can't ask you to sin. Nobody can. He can't ask you to involve yourself in immorality or criminality or STA stuff in general. Okay, we got that. Nobody can ask you to do that. No authority. You appeal to the higher court, God. That could be in any organization where there's an authority structure. They cannot ask you to do something that violates the moral code. You just have to say, no, I'm not doing that. Whether it's lying, whether it's anything. Then you can righteously defy the authority, whether it's the state or an institution or a boss or a husband or a pastor. The circumstantial participle being submissive is also used as an imperative. In verses 4 and 5, Peter defines the adornment of holy women that gains approbation in the sight of God. Not just hairstyling, jewelry, clothes, and the like, but quiet deference to their husbands. You got to have a chain of command. In everything. Who's in charge here? Did you ever go to a place? You wonder, is anybody in charge here? This is chaotic. Well, there may be somebody who is officially in charge, but it is an exercise in his authority. He's weak, or he's this, or he's that. Who's the boss? Who's in charge here? We have a structure in our local church. The pastor teacher and the board of deacons. You are to obey those that serve you in the Lord. As long as they are asking reasonable stuff, like when I get up here, no talking. You can talk all you want to when I say amen. But once I get up there, the mouth closes, the ears open, and you focus on what I got to say. And if you're going to talk, you ought to talk about something that's important or edifying. That's another story. We don't always do that. Fashion is a metaphor for conduct and result in inner beauty that brings honor, glory, and praise to a Sarah's daughter that transcends the perishable. Verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being intimidated by any fear. Now you got the armor on, right? He can make threats, innuendos, all the rest of it. You just soldier on. That's your niche for now. Just like if someone had an unfair boss who played favorites with certain people. And for no apparent reason, you were the scapegoat. But that's where God wants you. You serve Him under duress if necessary. And by the way, He'll only let it go so far. If that person's in authority and they're abusing it, He'll put the clamps down on them. He knows where to hit them, where it hurts. Period. Peter concludes this section on admonition to wives with the example of Sarah. Always one of my favorite ones. I have a lot of favorites. Thus or as is a comparative adverb introducing an example. The reference is to Genesis 18, specifically in those verses 6 and 12. Genesis 18, 6. We know from Scripture that Abraham is the spiritual godfather of believers through time. Because of his circumstances, niche, and everything that he went through, he's a perfect one. Others are good illustrations, but he is our spiritual human godfather. Okay. This was the occasion Genesis 18:6. Here's the situation. Another day in their lives. But it turned out not to be another day. It was going to be just another day. Oh no, they're under this pressure with regard to offspring. An heir. The whole plan is hinged on whether or not they have a baby boy. And they're under a big test because they're too old. And God has promised descendants. Innumerable. And we don't have the link to the second generation. But God put them in that situation to test their faith and their growth. It's like one of those things. There's nothing more we can do. We've tried our gimmicks, Operation Hagar. How about Eliezer? No. Until they finally came down. So you're in this corner and you realize, what's the only way out? He's going to have to do a miracle on our bodies. That's the only way out. All the other options have been swept away with the passage of time. Yeah, he let them do all this Operation Energy, the flesh stuff. This is part of spiritual growth. I'll fix it. I know it's painful, but it was Sarah's suggestion. Go sleep with my maid. She put herself through that. Abraham could have said, no way. But he wasn't mature enough or whatever, because dealing with a wife and a husband, they are still very positive. They're still looking to the promise. They haven't thrown that overboard. They're very much on top of that. Those two married had to be on top of that. You couldn't have a wife like that first one that Moses had. When push came to shove, and she's got to leave and go to Egypt and do what she's supposed to do, and resisted having their second child born 40 years after their first child during his time up there, who wouldn't circumcise him. That's the Abrahamic covenant. All males, eighth day, circumcision. No exceptions. And Abraham went along with his wife to keep her happy. To keep her, so she'd shut up. And the only time I read in the Old Testament, he got real sick. He got real sick on the trip to Egypt and was bedridden. And he knew why. And he called her in. And he cracked the whip over her, so to speak. You circumcise that child now. It says God was out to kill him. It's a ritual. It'd be like us here at Maranatha Church not doing the Lord's table. Oh, we don't need to do that. I'd never do that. I had a pastor friend that said one Sunday he was upset because he forgot it was going to be the Lord's table and he didn't want to do that. He wanted to teach. He said, I walked out of my house and it had been snowing and ice. He said, I slipped and my feet flew out from under me and I crashed down on the concrete and I knew why. I'm going to do the Lord's table, sore or not. God doesn't like people messing with his rituals by neglect or adding stuff or any of the rest of it. Because these rituals, the legitimate ones, they speak of doctrine. And you don't violate that. And he was violating, I'm going to go into the doctrine of circumcision. It has to do, in a nutshell, with the isolation of the removal of the foreskin, the isolation of the STA. It's God's ritual. And Abraham was circumcised when he was around 100. And every male in his organization was. They were in pain for a few days. Incapacitated. But eight days is perfect because otherwise, earlier, the baby might just bleed to death. God knows it's a science too, you know. He's the author of it. So Moses almost got himself killed. Now, that'd have been a mess. And that wife, not a Sarah's daughter, but a believer, she's upset. And she throws the foreskin and the bloody rag at him. Fine, you did it. And he tells his oldest son, who's 40 years old, you take her back to her father. I can't have this in my life. I got to go to Egypt and serve God. And he was offered to take her back when he came back up out of Egypt. Jethro, his father-in-law, came out with her. He goes, no. He's a cool guy. He was a friend of Moses all those years, and they talked doctrine. He had enough sense to understand it. So Moses experienced a divorce, not for cause. You know, she wasn't unfaithful or something. It just, you know. I have to tell everything about these believers. Tell all, okay? But here's the different one. In the reading of this section, another day, getting back to the topic at hand, another day in the life of Abraham and Sarah, no child. And on that day, see, God's got it all under control. I got to tell myself that every day when I see all this stuff going on. I cling to the promises in the Bible with regard to myself and with regard to Israel and everything that's going on. And all the dummies out there, Christians too, don't have a clue They don't appear to, some of them. Some of them are well-spoken and so forth. Do you understand? Israel was kicked out of the land for this reason and have been in captivity and out there in the nations. And now God's bringing them back piecemeal. And now all this anti-Semitism is skyrocketing. It's to get them back there. He's going to work this for good. American Jews, comfortable. We live in Babylon. Hey, we can go shopping. We can have our synagogue. We can do it. But it's not. This is going away. And they're going to feel this. These people in workplaces where they've stirred up this anti-Semitism to the point that they think it's okay to take any kind of pot shots at them. Wow. Yeah, well, our educational system really trained people, didn't it? But then I have the Bible doctrine to know that Israel's there to stay. Oh, they're going to go through some real hell. It's, you know, in the trib, the time of Jacob's trouble. But out of it comes the redeemed Israelites and the millennium. And there's going to be some real heroes yet to show up on the stage of history. They're going to get locked in with Bible doctrine and suffer what they got to suffer and see this thing through. That land was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob under the unconditional covenant. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. It involves two. It involves a descendant that will be the Savior. It involves real estate, and it involves a lot of people. I'm not going to go into it at this time. And nothing's going to overturn it. It wasn't changed when the Jews were out of the land. It won't be changed at any time. The Jews can screw up by the numbers, and they do. That's why you got kicked out of the land three times. Brought back once. Now that this is the second time. It doesn't depend on how many Jews are good and what are bad. People, oh, these concerns. There's one side I quit listening to. They completely ignore what Hamas did. They even say that the Jews did it to themselves. They are so corrupt, it isn't even it's unbelievable. Then I just saw another one. They turned Jesus over to be killed. Yes, they did. Anybody can read the gospel and get that. Jewish people did that. Leaders. Yeah, they got that on their record. But that didn't overturn the Abrahamic covenant. And the Jews that remain unbelievers wind up in the same place the Gentiles do. Hell. So in this chapter 18, we note that on this or another day in their life, always be on your toes. It may be just another day, and then it may be something really special shows up. You never know that you're ready spiritually to deal with something. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. There's your setting. It is a really hot summer day. And it's natural for people to take siestas and sit out under a shade tree, a big oak. He's just sitting there. I'm sure a lot of things are going through his head. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. Now, this isn't like three guys and you just start to see them and they get closer. They just popped up like that. If you were looking down a road and three people just suddenly, 100 yards or whatever it was away, suddenly appeared out of nowhere. And they did. That immediately told him, I have some special guests. And I'm going to show hospitality. Hospitality that's just thrust on me, so to speak. Not telegraphed that you're coming over and all that. And when he saw them, He came, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Why would you bow before ordinary human beings? He knows this is a divine visitation. It's an act of worship, not just obeisance to somebody. Obeisance. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." So he knows that God in theophany is visiting him. Please, see, he downplays the hospitality he's going to show. He said, "Please, let a little water be brought." Someone might say, "Well, they're angels or they're the Lord and they don't need water." No, they don't. That's not the point. The point is, I'm showing hospitality to three people, visitors, that appear as human beings. It's two angels and Yahweh. It's a lot of fun. The Old Testament is a hoot when you get into it. And he plays down what he's going to do. "Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet." That would be typical from anybody coming. "And rest yourselves under the tree." They don't need rest and they don't need their feet cleaned. That's not the point. The point is hospitality. And then he plays it down further. "I'll bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves after that you may go on, since you have visited your servant." And they said, "Oh, thank you so much." No, they didn't. Guess what they said? Well, you read it. "So do as you have said." How would you like someone to say that to you? But he knew who he was talking to. Do what you said you were going to do. A lot of people like to talk, don't they? Do what you said you're going to do. You might think that's rude. Well, it couldn't be, considering who's doing the deal. "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said..." Now she's totally unexpected. She's in a tent. "And said..." Now imagine you catch your wife at a wrong time and say this one, "Ladies, quickly." Not when you feel like you can get around to it. "I know it's hot, honey, and all the rest, but I want you to crank your oven up and make your special bread recipe." He says, "Quickly." "Prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Now, a woman might want to make bread, but you're going to give her instructions? And tell her exactly what you want in the recipe and the nature of it? There's your authority from on high. And there's Sarah. That application is dumped on her. Actually, it's a great privilege, as it turned out. "Knead it and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd, took a tender and choice calf, and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. You do this as fast as you possibly can. You kill this animal, you skin it, you cut steaks off on it, and you get this cooking. You got it? Yes, sir. He took curds of milk and milk. I saw this somewhere. I can't remember what I saw. It's like the beginning of cheese and various things they used. And the calf, which he had prepared, and placed it before them. Now, it took time. You don't just, even if you're making it medium rare and you're doing everything you need to do. But this thing, this went fast. And, of course, the three, they're just sitting there fellowshipping, if anything. "And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate." He's there. I'm at your service. It's like a waiter or somebody. I'm here. If you need anything. Want anything. This is hospitality. Boom. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" They know where she's at. And he said, "There in the tent." He said, that's the Lord is the speaker here, "I will surely return to you at this time next year." I'll make another visit, but different kind. This time next year. "And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Boom! Just says as a matter of fact, like, you know, this time next year. And Sarah was listening. She's eavesdropping. She's positive. She wants to be a part of the action, but she's not going to come running out there. She knows her place. And listening to the dead door which was behind him. Now, the commentator adds, now, Abraham and Sarah were old. Advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. She laughed to herself. She's a lady. She didn't guffaw out loud. She laughed inwardly. Now, how are you going to interpret this laugh? It's a laugh of incredulity. It isn't mocking. But it isn't, oh, goody, goody, either. Although they've been wanting a child. She laughed to herself. She considered this humorous. "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being old also?" We no longer have sexual pleasure. We pass that. Menopause and all of it down the road. It's all over. And she thought that was humorous to her. And she's laughing on the inside. That this could actually happen to an old woman. It never has ever happened but two times in the Bible. Her and John the Baptist's parents. The only two. So let me ask you a question. Does God have the power to take an elderly woman and a man who is also impotent because of age and rejuvenate their part of their anatomy and all the other effects that it has to have on them besides just the obvious so they can have the physical relationship they had when they're young, but this time because God had closed her womb? It wasn't a curse. He had just closed her womb from a young woman. So she had to work her way all through life, and all around her in their organization, there's these other women bringing up their little babies, showing them, "Oh, yeah, look at this," or "they're pregnant," or whatever. God isn't tormenting. He's building their faith. But they're waiting on the Lord, but they got into their little gimmicks. They got into their gimmicks. Sarah, with the Hagar thing. God let them do it. And Abraham pushing Ishmael. And the Lord said to Abraham, nobody heard her laugh because it wasn't audible. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?" And then he says, for her benefit and everybody, is anything too difficult for Yahweh? You name something that's too difficult for the Lord. Can you name anything? The Creator? Can you name anything that's too difficult for the Lord? That's a doctrine. At the appointed time, I will return to you. And at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Let me break that down real quick before we go. This appearance that he says next year, that's when the miracle hit. Not when he walked off. At this time next year, the miracle hit. They had relations. And 9 months later, Isaac was born. And because of God's sense of humor, since it was the source of laughter, we're going to name him Laughter. Isaac is the Greek for laughter. God has a sense of humor, but it's all appropriate. Sarah comes out of the tent and lies. Right in the Lord's face. Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh." What's going to be the Lord's response? He isn't going to yell and scream. He just said, "But you did laugh." End conversation. So she got caught, and she's out of fellowship, right? During this episode, I'm not saying for every minute, but the crucial part with the announcement, she's out of fellowship. She denied that she laughed. She should have said, "Yeah, I did." But she didn't. She still is not confident that this is going to happen. They would both arrive at a level of confidence. By the way, before they got their rejuvenation, they had to come to the point between the ears that they were so confident that this was going to happen, it wasn't even funny. No more doubting, no more games, no more nothing. So they could look at each other every day, every night, and chuckle and say, "You know, this is going to happen next year. You know what it's going to feel like? When you and I have our time deal set way back, like when we were young. Can you imagine?" And it hit them both at the same time. You had to be able to feel that from all through your body. Some sensation went through you. A good one. We'll pick up here Sunday. Keep praying for everything that's going on. These are big times we're in. Don't let anything throw you off spiritually as a believer between now and what I think we don't have much time left. There's just too much that's just adding up. "Well, you were wrong before." Okay, then run off and hide yourself somewhere. No, don't. "Well, Jack was wrong about that." You know what I want to tell you? So what? Has anybody in the Bible ever been wrong? Did Moses misguess when the Exodus was? He only missed it by 40 years. I keep praying about it. And you're praying for me, and I appreciate it. These are momentous times. I want you to get your crown. And for you ladies to be refreshed with regard to this so you can be a Sarah's daughter. We'll deal with more details. You say, "Well, I'm not married." It doesn't. You are not married. Okay. We'll discuss that later. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.